Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Amen. Would you please be seated this morning? There's a whole conversation in churches and among pastors about what to do on a day like Mother's Day, with a variety of responses. I've seen the Bible doesn't say anything about Mother's Day, so we're not going to talk about it in church, which I understand theoretically the position there and the take that some people have. I've had colleagues who say, it's Mother's Day, I'm a father, I don't know anything about mothers, so I'm going to find a mom to preach on Mother's Day, because I don't know what to say to mothers, and preach a sermon about Mother's Day, and kind of focus the whole day directed towards mothers and those who can be biological mothers or even spiritual mothers to kids and to others in ways where the whole service is kind of focused on the day of Mother's Day. But I'm also reminded frequently that a day like Mother's Day is one that is filled with joy for a lot of people, and for others is filled with a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow and a lot of heartbreak, whether that is due to many, many circumstances. I remember 6 years ago losing my mom on May 6th, of that year, and Mother's Day was right around the corner, and that was a very hard day that year, and has continued to be a day of reflection and a day of difficulty, a day of grief. I'm also aware that there are moms throughout the world and some in this room that have lost children, and Mother's Day is a poignant reminder of that loss and of that grief, not just of that year, but of continuing years. And others that for whatever reason have estranged relationships or maybe are struggling with fertility and things like that. And so on this Mother's Day, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm thankful for the mothers in this room, but I'm also mindful that on a day like today, as we celebrate that special bond and relationship that many have with their moms, that's not the prevailing feeling for some folks. And so today, if you're here brave enough to step into a church on Mother's Day, and yet this day is not filled with joy for you, I want you to know that we see you, that we want to walk with you, that we want to bear that burden with you on this day. But we also want to celebrate the connections that we have, and literally that all the women of our congregation can fulfill in having relationships with the students and the children of our church, and that we want to celebrate the women in our congregation today. So, I hope you grabbed a muffin on your way in, muffins for Mother's Day. We also have a gift for all the women of our church that will be handed out at the end of service. So I would love for you to feel free to grab one of those on the way out. But as we go to the Lord in prayer, I thought it would just be wise for me to take time to say, if you're struggling on this day, we want you to know that we see you and that we want to walk with you through this day and through all of your days. But we also want to celebrate those of you that are rejoicing and celebrating your mom and the relationships in your life today. So let us go to the Lord in prayer today. Heavenly Father, It's good to gather in your house today. It's good to sing songs that are directed toward you, that aren't performed on a stage for the people who have gathered, and yet instead are performed by a church worshiping body and directed toward you. We pray it is a fragrant offering of praise and worship that drifts up toward heaven to be a sacrifice of praise, to be a moment of worship, a moment where we can set aside all that's going on in our lives and all that is trying to vie for our attention, and we can say, today we worship you, for you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all that we could offer. You are worthy, yes, of our very lives given back in worship to you. And so today, we pause in this moment, aware that this opportunity that we have, that we're given on a regular basis to come and gather in your name and worship you, we do not want to take that for granted, and we do not want to take that lightly today, Father. I'm so grateful for the chance to sing songs, to read scripture, to devote our attention to you. And I pray that today as we do that, that you would be in our midst. We know you're already here, but we invite you into our own personal spaces, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our feelings, our emotions. God, we invite you into those places, inviting you once again in order to shape us, to mold us, to craft us into the people that you wish us to be. And Lord, today as we find ourselves worshiping on Mother's Day, we are reminded of the joy that it is to be connected to one another, to have fellowship with one another, and what is frequently a strong bond between mother and child, where we celebrate that. We celebrate those connections that we have with the people who love us unconditionally, with the people who have raised us and invested into us and cared for us, God. Today we celebrate moms and mothers, acknowledging that you were the one who cared for us first, and yet you've placed people in our lives who have cared for us along the way of this earthly journey. And Lord, today I pray for those that are struggling on this day as a day devoted to moms and to mothers reminds many of us of difficult moments, some that are current and some that are not so current. I thank you today for my mom. For how she loved me and cared for me, and for the time that I had with her. But I also grieve in that statement, God, for the separation that I feel and that sneaks up on me in inconvenient moments. But today I know there are some that are feeling grief and pain in this moment that is much more fresh than mine, and that lives very near the surface. And today, as a church family, we declare that we will stand with those that are grieving on this day, and we want to walk alongside of them. And we know that your Spirit is with them. And we know that despite that, it still is a rough day. And so today, we thank you for the moms in our lives, for the women in our lives who have cared for us and tended to us. I thank you for grandmas and aunts. I also pray for spiritual grandmas, spiritual moms, spiritual connections that are made between the women of this church and the kids and the teens and the young moms. I'm so grateful for what I see in our church family, in the ways that which we support each other and lift each other up and build each other up. So today, we just worship you and thank you for the women of this church and the ways in which we are connected to them. Lord, I also lift the other needs of our congregation, those who are in the midst of recovery, those that need a healing touch from you. God, would you be exactly what they need? May you bless them and be very close to them. Today I pray for Brian Powell's family and the difficult situations surrounding his niece, Angela. I pray for her and lift her up to you, God, on this day that has to be so incredibly difficult. Be with them, touch them, and be close, I pray. Lord, for the remainder of this service, we invite you into this place. Speak to us, we pray. Would you open your word for us? Make it come alive for us today. And may we be challenged to draw a little closer to you by what you have to say to us and speak to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, for kids who are from kindergarten through sixth grade, we now dismiss them to head up to kids' church before they do. Why is a computer so smart? Because it listens to its motherboard. So, kids, you can head up to kids' church. Parents, you can go and meet up with them after service. If they're in kindergarten through sixth grade, so. Well, welcome to what is the sixth Sunday of Easter. We have been journeying through readings in 1 Peter for this season of what's called Eastertide. Not only Easter Sunday, but the six following Sundays after Easter make up the seven Sundays of Eastertide. And 1 Peter has definitely been having some of these recurring themes as we've gone through. The first one that we've kind of touched on a couple of times is persecution and suffering. That's been talked about. But Peter always kind of comes back to the resurrection makes the difference. That always points back to Christ, right? And how much of a difference that has made. And he always is probably too strong of a word, but oftentimes will return to the fact that Christ is our example. Points to Christ and says, it brings up a topic, it brings up an issue, and then says, but look at Christ. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at how Jesus lived his life. And Christ becomes our example. We talked about this several weeks, but how the letter is addressed to this group of people called the diaspora, the people who were kind of dispersed after the death and resurrection of Christ. The people didn't feel safe. And so they kind of scattered, they kind of spread out and went to places that felt a little more safe and a little less turbulent than right in the epicenter of Jerusalem. And so this letter is addressed to people that had gone north into what is now modern-day Turkey, north of Israel and north of Jerusalem. As we come to kind of the close of this season of Eastertide, we have this Sunday and we have one more, the reality of worshiping on Sunday is that we celebrate Christ's resurrection every Sunday. Amen? That when we come, that this is a bold declaration of who we believe and why we believe Christ is worthy of our worship. We celebrate Christ's resurrection every Sunday. But this season of Eastertide is significant. And special. And so we're going to continue our readings from 1 Peter, and I invite you today to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Our verses that we will be reading today are from 13 through 18. And so whether you have your Bibles with you and can turn to 1 Peter, or you have a device and you can point it in that direction, I invite you to open to 1 Peter chapter 3. For those who are willing and able, would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word at this time? 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 18. Who will harm you if you are zealous for good? But happy are you even if you suffer because of righteousness. Don't be terrified or upset by them. Instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Yet do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience. Act in this way so that those who malign your good lifestyle in Christ may be ashamed when they slander you. It is better to suffer for doing good, if this could possibly be God's will, than for doing evil. Christ himself suffered on account of sins, once for all, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous. He did this in order to bring you into the presence of God. Christ was put to death as a human, but made alive by the Spirit. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, this past week, I was able to attend District Assembly with a few of the folks from our church that you elected to be your representatives there at District Assembly. Were any of you catch any of it online? Did any of you see those notifications? It's okay if you didn't. Several of us that went were obviously a part of that. I wrote about it a little bit in the e-news that went out on Wednesday. Now, I'm going to push pause here. How many of you received the e-news? Do lots of you get that email on Wednesday? Good. If there's anybody that doesn't get that and wants to get that, it's a great way for us to kind of communicate what's going on. But sometimes we forget to say that. Sometimes we forget to let people know that we have that opportunity. If you'd like to sign up for e-news, you can write on your Connect card at the bottom of your bulletin and drop it in the box, and we'll get it in there. You can go online to mhnazarene.org/connect and say, hey, sign me up for that email thing. I want to do that. So you can do that. But District Assembly is kind of the gathering of the Nazarene churches in our district. Our district is kind of this nebulous sort of mashed up portion of different states. Some districts are like very clear, Kentucky district, like the state border is the district. Ours is called the Intermountain District, and so it's kind of weird. It has part of Oregon, kind of the south part of Idaho. It has parts of Utah and parts of Nevada in it. So obviously they didn't want to call the Idaho, parts of Idaho, Oregon, Nevada, Utah district. That's not the official name. Instead, they went with Intermountain, which I think was a good choice. So as we gather, we do some business, we do some reporting, we do some elections, we have workshops. But one of the most enjoyable parts about the time together for me is what happens on Thursday night, the ordination service. In that time, those who have gone through the qualification processes for being ordained are recognized by the church, are ordained for service in the church of God through the Church of the Nazarene. And we recognize and affirm that ministry call. Just a couple of years ago, we had one of our own get ordained when Pastor Val was ordained, and many of you were able to participate in that and to celebrate in that moment. I remember my ordination 20 years ago. I can't believe it was 20 years ago, but was ordained in 2003. I'm old. I think I'm old. Val would agree that I'm old. So, one of the reasons that I love ordination service so much, and just to let you, if you're connected to our Facebook group, I actually shared the whole service on our Facebook group. It's like a 2-hour service. It's not for the faint of heart if you're going to watch the whole thing. But I would challenge you to watch the whole thing. But one of the things that I love about it is the joy and the excitement that surround that moment of affirmation in the lives of those who've been called to serve the church. Those who've said, I feel like God has placed a call on my life, and you have to work for it. Yeah, I mean, you have to put experience in. There's educational requirements. There's each year as you go through this process, you walk into this interview where there's other folks that have been ordained in their lives, and they're free to ask you any question they like about your life and ask what's God been doing and how fresh is that call and what are the ways in which you've been able to live out that call. And at the very end of that process, there's a moment in which in our business meetings where They say, these people have lived up to all of the examination that we've put them through. They've done the educational requirements. They've done the experiential requirements. And we find them to have fulfilled all of those steps for ordination. And it's an agreement. We're going to ordain these people this year. And in that moment, the prayer is prayed over them. Go now. Preach the word. Live lives worthy of this calling that you have received. Go and love the unloved. Go and feed the hungry. Go and heal the brokenhearted. Go give grace to those in the margins. And I'm challenged. One of the reasons I love it is I'm challenged in my own call once again. Do you do that? When you go to weddings, are you reminded of your own vows? That you say, man, this is a significant moment. There's other rituals, other ceremonies, but for me, ordination is one of those moments where I'm reminded of the deep call placed on my life, and I'm challenged again to reassess and reaffirm my call and the life that God has called me to. And I needed that this week. I probably need it more often than once a year, but I needed that this week to be reminded of the call God has placed on my life. As I prepared for this morning, looking at this text from 1 Peter, I was taken with how it applies to this situation of being ordained, for these folks recognizing the call of God on their lives. What does that first verse say? Be zealous for God. Be zealous for God. Don't, I'm going to open it up because I can't remember the exact wording. It says, who would harm you if you are zealous for good? I look at the lives of these folks who are ordained in the church, who've reached this milestone, and some of them that I've known for a few years or for lots of years. Actually, two of the folks that got ordained this past week grew up on the WAPAC district where I served as a youth pastor. I did see them at church camps and saw them grow up and, you know, teenagers, you know, do silly things. They can get in trouble. I remember some discipline moments with some of the ordinands. I was like, yeah, it's kind of a long road for, no, I didn't say that. I did tell them, I have enjoyed watching God move in your life for a number of years. What a privilege to be here at this moment when the church says, we affirm your call. But in this moment, so zealous for good, so zealous to do what God has called them to do, to experience this moment, recognizing God's call in their lives, wanting to follow God, ready for whatever comes, they think. And it's here in this passage that God says, who's going to harm you if you're zealous for good? Who's going to harm you if you pursue righteousness in this moment? If you do what God is calling you to do? Doesn't give the answer, but the answer is there's nobody. There's nothing that can stop you. There's no one that can harm you ultimately. And yet, in the midst of it, suffering is probable. Suffering can be expected. And this spoken not just to people who are called to ministry, not people who are sensing God's call to go and preach to the nations, but to us all. This is to the group that had dispersed from Jerusalem, to the diaspora. The author saying, if you have a zeal for pursuing what God has told you to do and for doing good, there's nothing that can harm you. There's nothing ultimately that can get in your way. In verse 14, he says, happy are you even if you suffer because of righteousness. Even if, as you pursue this good that you've been called to, it says, you can even be happy in those moments. Now, I have to take exception a little bit to the word happy. I know some people struggle with that translation. This is the same Greek word that's used in the Beatitudes. If you remember the Beatitudes, they happen early in Matthew chapter 5. This kind of starts the Sermon on the Mount. It says, and the way that we remember the Sermon on, or the Beatitudes that start the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are you, right? Blessed are you if you mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, etc., etc. It's the same Greek word that's used in that portion of Scripture. Now, if you look at the Beatitudes in the Common English Bible, it's translated with the word happy. And some people don't like that translation of that word. I think I've talked about this before. I think it has to do with our connotations of the word happy these days, right? What are the things that make us happy? Happy like happy birthday or chocolate makes me happy, right? It's just kind of a little too casual. It's a little too fluffy. It's a little too, it doesn't seem significant enough. And yet I talked about this word, the Greek word that's translated happy or translated blessed. I talked about it several months ago as living a full life, being filled full or fulfilled, having a sense of accomplished the purpose of our lives. And that's the happy that's used here when he says, happy are you even if you suffer because of righteousness. So for those of us who are committed, who have a zeal for doing good, who have are committed to doing what God has instructed us to do, first of all, he answers or asks this rhetorical question that he doesn't answer. What harm's going to come to you? But then he says, you will be happy. You will be blessed. You will be filled full if you suffer for the righteous ways in which you live. In fact, it's very reflective of one of the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5. 5:10 says this, happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The commitment is the same. I will live with righteousness. I will live rightly. I will live how God has called me to live, even if I suffer, even if it's hard. Happy isn't the opposite of hard. Living a fulfilled life isn't always simple, isn't always easy. It says, in that moment, take heart. In that moment, don't break down. In that moment, don't be terrified. Don't be upset. In that moment. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. Our culture says, or the human view of the world, the human economy that we live with is when we encounter difficulty, when we're going through suffering, what's our response? I don't deserve this. What did I ever do to these people? What? That isn't right. We bristle. We want justice in that moment. We want to get what we deserve. I mean, we're doing the right thing, right? The incredible thing about this passage is there's a direct instruction. There's a direct instruction for us. A lot of times the Bible says this is how we're supposed to live, and a lot of times the Bible has a direct instruction for us that follows. And this is one of those times. In verse 15, the first word that he says is, instead, okay, even if you suffer because of righteousness, don't be terrified, don't be upset, don't be thrown off the rails, don't pitch it all in and say, I guess this is too much for me. I'm going to give up on this living rightly thing. Verse 15 says this, instead, this is what we're going to do. This is our plan. This is our action step for us today. Verse 15, instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Which is a bit of a flip for us. I want you to think about holiness and how it's often preached. This is a bit of a flip. This is kind of turning it on its head. Matthew says this, be holy as I am holy, right? What's the instruction there? The instruction there is about our lives and about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to get through life, the responses that we're supposed to have. And the author of 1 Peter flips it on his head and says, this is what we're going to do. Instead of pitching in the towel, when we suffer for doing the right thing, when we're living righteous lives and it's not easy, instead of pitching in the towel, getting upset, saying, I deserve better than this. 1 Peter says this, we are going to make sure that we regard Christ as the Holy One. Not focusing on us, not focusing on what we have done, what we're supposed to do, but instead reminding ourselves of the holiness of the one that we worship. Regard Christ, the Lord, as holy in your hearts. How we regard Christ is what makes the difference in that moment. I'm convinced, for me, it makes a difference that when I'm suffering, when things seem hard, when it's difficult, when I feel like I'm living the right way and it's tough, the road is bumpy, the road is long, the road marked with suffering that we sang about today. I can get caught up in that suffering. I can let it consume me. I can spiral down. I can get to a dark place. I can get defensive. And 1 Peter says, this is what we do. We focus on Christ as the Holy One whom we follow. Freeburg, stop making it about you. Because it's really not about you. I think that having a full, robust understanding of Christ's holiness then is linked to the next verse, which is really an amazing verse, and it's kind of a popular one. It's again, we read from the Common English, which some of you are not as familiar with, maybe as some other translations. NIV says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Have any of you heard that verse before? Maybe some of you have heard that verse before. Yeah, I saw a few hands go, yes, but I don't want to brag. Verse 15b says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. That's the context. That's the context of that verse. I've heard that verse in the past, and sometimes it's felt like this. Well, Freeburg, you better be hopeful. You better be hopeful. You're supposed to be hopeful. You're a Christian. You're supposed to have hope at all times. Shape up. And then the second way I've heard that is, and you better be able to tell somebody about it, right? Like, have hope, be able to talk about it, right? Sometimes I've heard it preached that way. Sometimes I've felt that way. It seemed kind of demanding and imposing on my life that I should have these things. What the Bible says is be so convinced of Christ's holiness that it sets you free to have that as your answer for the hope that you have. Christ's holiness is not a hurdle. Christ's holiness is not something to live up to. It's something that gives us great hope and allows us to offer to other people the reason for the hope that we have. Amen? It's not about what I do. It's not about even how I was trying to live a righteous life and maybe encountered some suffering or things were hard or things were difficult. No, instead, we choose to have the holiness of Christ in full view in our lives, that may be the reason for the hope that we have. I don't have to be defensive. I don't have to form a perfect defense, have my testimony at the ready. I have nothing to get riled up about. It's simply speaking and stating what I know to be true about Christ. Which leads to the next instruction, which says, do so with respect. Do so with humility. When I was supposed to be hopeful and I was supposed to be able to tell everybody how I was supposed to be hopeful, then doesn't it become about me? And isn't it easy in that moment to puff myself up or to get defensive or to come across in a way that probably isn't all that helpful? But Scripture says, do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience, just being able to have a conversation. Oh, if the discourse we could have in this world could embody this sense of respect and humility, what would it look like? How would our world change? When you do this, Peter says, then you can really show them. You can defend your honor, proclaim how righteous you've been. You're in the right. You've taken the high road. You're the most like Jesus. Tell them, see, I win. Does it say that? No. It says, act this way. So if they're paying attention, to you, if they're self-reflective in any way, to any serious degree, they will see you and be ashamed if they slander you. It seems the number of people willing to live this way is decreasing in the world in which we live. And it grieves me. It is better, 1 Peter says, to do right, to live with a quiet confidence, a steady humility, a deep respect for the people around you. And how does this section of Scripture conclude? I feel like I can pull my notes from the other weeks. Just look at the last week. We were to be like the living stone who was Christ. 2 weeks ago, we were talking to the slaves, and the writer says, didn't even Christ suffer like this? 3 weeks ago, Christ is the origin of our freedom. Be like Christ. 4 weeks ago, Christ is our example, the source of our salvation. Guess where Peter goes? It's like the author of this letter is trying to make a point. The letter keeps going back to the same concept over and over and over again. For Christ is our example. This one whom we regard as holy, who we keep that in the forefront of our vision. Christ is the Holy One. So that we can give an answer for the life and love and hope that we have. This one is who we are to model our lives after. Verse 18, Christ himself suffered on account of our sins once for all, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous. He chose to live a life, a right life, and yet there was suffering. He did this for a reason. In order to bring you, the recipients of this letter, you, the people in Mountain Home in 2023, you, this preacher right here, he did this in order to bring you into the presence of God, that we might have relationship with God. This is a high calling. It's not easy or simple. It requires intention and a piece of us. I think that's why 1 Peter is filled with this instruction. I think this is a teaching strategy. If you've ever been a parent, did you ever have to repeat yourself? I appreciate that. Absolutely. It's how we shape hearts. It's how we train lives. It's how we learn. When you were a kid, did you ever need anything repeated? Yes, you did. Okay, I'll answer that one for you. Here comes another instance of the author saying, you know, now that I think about it, Christ lived this way, and we now are invited again to be invited into a place to live like Christ. Amen. And that's my prayer for you today. As we conclude our service, we're going to conclude with communion today. I think that's a part of why I appreciate this reminder that we have in communion so much. This is why I love communion. I love to offer it as a part of our worship. It's a reminder of saying to Christ, you sustain me. I literally have this reminder that is consumable, that I get to put in as part of who I am to sustain my walk. We can't get enough of Christ, folks. We can't get enough. You are a part of me, and I'm a part of you. We had that scripture that Tom read, that there's this interconnectedness between us. And today and every day, as we take communion, as we partake of the bread and cup during Eucharist, this is the ultimate expression that we have. Well, one of the key symbolic moments that we have to describe our dependence upon God. For Christ is our means of grace. Christ is the one who sustains us. It's Christ who makes us whole. It's Christ who gives us strength. It's Christ who makes us strong in our faith, that we can live rightly, even though at times we might suffer, even though at times the way is bumpy and the road is curvy. I connect it with this call to living Christ-like lives for us. For I want nothing more and nothing less than Christ himself to be my sustain. And that, in this act of communion, as we remember Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, about which 1 Peter says, he did this in order so that we might be in the presence of God and have relationship with God. My prayer today, as we conclude, is that you would be brought again into the presence of God. And every time we share communion together, that would be what you experience. At this time, I'm going to ask the praise team and the servers to come forward in order to get prepared for us to serve communion today. As they're preparing to distribute the bread and the juice today, I want to encourage you, every time that we take communion, to pause, to stop and pause, to self-reflect. There's no expectation that you participate today, but for those who wish to, as we do this, may you be reminded that this act connects our sustenance to the sacrifice of Christ upon that cross. In the Church of the Nazarene, we participate in what's called open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here, even a regular attender here, but we do ask that for those of you who choose to participate, that you have a relationship with God, that you say, I want to follow Christ. I want to have Christ as part of me in my life. And even if today you make that choice consciously in your mind and say, I want Christ as part of me, then you are, we invite you to participate with us. As we serve communion, there'll be a couple of places to receive communion up here in the front and one in the back. As you come forward, if you hold out your hands, we'll place a piece of gluten-free bread in your hands, and you can dip that in the juice and partake of elements there. We also have, for those who would rather, prepackaged elements with wafer and juice, and you can grab one of those, return to your seat, and take those communion elements once you return to your seat. On the night that Christ was betrayed, on the week of his crucifixion, his disciples gathered in a room to celebrate Passover. As they did that, Christ took bread, and he broke it and gave thanks, giving it to them. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup and said, this cup is a cup of the new covenant with my blood that is poured out for you. As often as you do this and remember me. As we gather today, along with thousands and thousands of Christians around the globe who are remembering this meal today, I invite you to pause and reflect and say, with intention, as you take these elements, I take them into myself as the sustaining grace for my life, that I might live rightly despite anything that might happen to me. Let's pray, and then afterwards we'll participate in communion together. Heavenly Father, today we invite you into this place. We invite you not only into this place, this room, this church building, God, but we invite you into the place of our hearts, into the place of our spirits. That in this moment, as we partake of the bread and the juice, that they would become for us the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might go out into the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus for the world in which we live. We are so grateful for the sacrifice that you made. We're so grateful that we can rely upon you for the grace that we need, for the sustenance that we need to live the lives that you have asked us to lead. So today, we consecrate these elements of communion as symbols of your broken body and of your shed blood. May they remind us today of who we're called to be and how you invite us to live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The table is set. The invitation is given. Come and dine.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.